Commandment number 9. We're almost done with this series. I don't want to speak too soon. God willing, in the fall, I'll be teaching a class on the Lord's Prayer, just carefully walking through the Lord's Prayer verse by verse. Looking forward to that. So we'll see. Let me quickly pray. It's just good for me to pray before I teach. It's good for us one more time to go before the Lord together and pray for me. Father, we simply ask that in your grace and by your Spirit that you would open our eyes to behold wonderful things in your word. Help us to see the matchless wonder and beauty of King Jesus. For his glory and his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Title of my sermon, Tell No Lies, Exodus 20:16. The big idea, our approach to truth reveals who we belong to. Our approach to truth reveals who we belong to. Children are often heard rattling off the phrase, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And that is simply untrue. Words have the power to destroy. Reputations and even lives have been lost due to slanderous words spoken. And we often try to rate lies on the basis of what's the potential damage this may cause. If I say this, right? A white lie is a lie that we believe will cause little or no harm, right? So again, some lies are big, some lies are small. A white lie is a lie that we believe will cause little or no harm. An employee of a company may fudge a report and justify his falsity by saying, who is this going to hurt in the long run? It's only going to benefit the company and the employees. A lie is a lie is a lie. In Exodus 20:16, we read, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Now the word translated as false witness comes from the Hebrew sekher, sekher, and it means deception, falsehood, fraud, betrayal, and even disappointment. Lies betray and lies disappoint. They wound and even kill. Some may be surprised to find this commandment among the Big Ten, right? So we have the Big Ten, the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. Is lying really as serious as murder or adultery? Yes, because lying is never far away from these atrocious actions. Every time we transgress one of the Ten Commandments, it's because we've bought into some lie. For example, I'll give you two. Those who fail to worship the one true God revealed in Jesus Christ have bought into the lie that salvation can be found apart from Christ. That is a lie. So at the heart of breaking the first commandment is a lie. Yeah, I can find salvation. I can find satisfaction outside of Christ. Lie. Those who steal, as we saw last week, have bought into the lie that they need this particular thing to be truly happy. Lie. Deception colors all of our sins. I would argue that deception colors all of our sins. So what is the ninth commandment getting at? Walt Kaiser notes, the ninth commandment calls for sanctity of truth in all areas of life, even though the vocabulary primarily reflects the legal process in Israel. To despise the truth was to despise God, whose very being and character are truth. So in the first instance, or at the first level, the ninth commandment applies to the court system. Witnesses in the court of law must tell the truth in order for a fair, just, and right decision to be rendered. They must give the facts in order for the right outcome to occur. Right? So this was a serious issue. For to lie or present false information was to jeopardize the fate of another. Right? A false witness could mean what? A life sentence? The death penalty? Proverbs 14:25, a truthful witness saves lives. A truthful witness saves lives. But one who breathes out lies is deceitful. Doug Stewart notes, if witnesses in a trial, whether civil or criminal, do not tell the truth, it is extremely difficult for judges to render proper decisions. In other words, the court system of a nation depends on the honesty of its people. So in order for there to be God-honoring justice and fairness in the community of God's people, the truth must be told and championed. And a parallel may be in the case of church discipline, right? If we go through Matthew 18 and someone else is brought along and they don't tell the truth, well, it throws everything into disarray. We need the truth, amen? We need the truth. We need to be people of the truth. Why is this so important? Well, one, because God cares about justice. He cares about the innocent being protected and vindicated. An honest witness may result in the innocent being vindicated. And yet, as is true with all the commandments, the ninth commandment carries a broader application. In his Institutes of the Christian Faith, John Calvin gives the following summary on the purpose of the ninth commandment. What does John say? Let us not malign anyone with slander or false charges, nor harm his substance by falsehood. In short, injure him by unbridled evil speaking and impudence. To this prohibition, the command is linked that we should faithfully help everyone as much as we can in affirming the truth in order to protect the integrity of his name and possessions. Hence, this commandment is lawfully observed when our tongue, in declaring the truth, serves both the good repute and advantage of our neighbors. This has become a regular pattern, so let's do it again this week. Let's look at the Heidelberg Catechism. Here's the question, what is the aim of the ninth commandment? Here's the answer, that I never give false testimony against anyone, twist no one's words, nor gossip or slander, nor join in condemning anyone rashly or without a hearing. Rather, in court and everywhere else, I should avoid lying and deceit of every kind. These are the very devices the devil uses, and they would call down on me God's intense wrath. I should love the truth, speak it candidly, and openly acknowledge it, and I should do what I can to guard in advance my neighbor's good name. So the Bible warns against a lying tongue. Therefore, a lying tongue should be eschewed. Proverbs 12:22. Man, I've shared this with my boys. I mentioned, I think this was yesterday, yeah, with some guys I did a little study with, and for many years now, on our kitchen table, and we need to kind of resurrect this because since we've moved, I haven't done this. But for the last few years, we have had on our kitchen table a glass jar, and in this glass jar, I had like 30 proverbs. So for every meal, when I was home, or if it was just Haley, she'd take one out, I'd take one out, read it, and talk about it with the boys. And now we have a little girl to add to the mix. So Proverbs 12:22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. My boys need to hear that. We need to hear that, amen? Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight. That's grounds for telling the truth. God hates a lying tongue, but he delights in one who tells the truth. Proverbs 25:18, a man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a war club or a sword or a sharp arrow. What do those instruments do? They injure. Proverbs 19:9, a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who breathes out lies will perish. Lying is more, though, than just telling an untruth, right? If someone said, hey, bro, or bro Hannah, if you're a woman, what does it mean to lie? And again, the simplest definition might be to tell an untruth, but it's more than that. It includes things like slander, gossip, flattery, and exaggeration. Let's start with slander. 1 Peter 2:1. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Colossians 3:8. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Psalm 101 verse 5, whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy. Whoever has a haughty look and an arrogant heart, I will not endure. Slander, especially when you look at those two passages, 1 Peter and Colossians, describes one's life before Christ. That's who we were before Christ, and his grace transformed our life. Amen? That was our native tongue. We spoke that way. Still guilty that we did, but again, that was us before Christ. But now in Christ, we speak differently. Because of Christ, we speak differently. We have put off slander. John Goldengay argues that slander implies speaking lies that can imperil someone's life. In fact, that is their destructive intent. One who slanders means to harm another by speaking lies about them. As DeYoung notes, slander is deliberately passing along what is false. It's speaking something untrue with the intent of causing harm to another, harming their reputation. And we'll talk about why do people do that. Who's ever been on the receiving end of slander? Something false was said about you. Next, we have gossip. Gossip. Proverbs 16:28. A dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer, a gossiper, separates close friends. Gossip is usually propagated by those who don't know the whole story. They only know part of it. They've heard snippets of the truth without checking the source. That is so dangerous. And then, knowing only snippets of the truth, not the whole story, they knowingly spread what they don't know to be true without checking the source. Why do they do that? To gain an audience, right? For popularity's sake? How selfish, how extremely dangerous. Now, the one speaking the gossip and the one listening to it are equally guilty. Proverbs 17:4, an evildoer listens to wicked lips, and a liar gives ear to a mischievous tongue. Beware of these words. Do you know what I heard the other day? ... You are, hey, come here. You are not going to believe what I heard. Beware those words. Those are dangerous words. If we don't know something to be true, then we should not speak about it, one, and we shouldn't listen, two. If we don't know something to be true, we shouldn't talk about it, one, and we shouldn't listen to it, two. I love this word from Alistair. He writes, Alistair Begg, when we find ourselves on the receiving end of gossip, we can build a firewall by asking the person whether we can quote him. Can I quote you on that? Oh, no, don't do that. Or by stating that we have no interest in participating in untruthful talk. I've been in conversations where a bold brother or sister has said, listen, guys, I'm not comfortable with this. This sounds like gossip. I'm going to walk away. I'm like, praise God. Right? Next, there's flattery. What was the first one? Slander. Gossip. These all fall within the realm of dishonest speech, lying. Third is flattery. This amounts to insincere speech. Begg writes, flattery, man, this is a great definition, is saying to a person's face what we would never say behind his back. You don't mean it, right? You're not going to say this about this person to your wife or your friends because you don't mean it. You'll say it to their face, maybe to gain their good graces, but you don't mean it. Proverbs 26:28. Hey, if someone's trying to get a hold of me, just kidding. A lying tongue hates its victims, and a flattering mouth works ruin. Proverbs 29:5, a man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. Finally, there's exaggeration. To exaggerate is to distort the truth. It's to blow the truth out of proportion. And I think oftentimes the one who exaggerates, they mean well, but as a result, the truth is lost, right? the truth is lost. I have no idea what's true now because it's been exaggerated. It's been blown out of proportion. That's dangerous. As one brother warns, we must never be careless with the facts. We must never be careless with the facts. So the Bible clearly warns against all these behaviors: slander, gossip, flattery, and exaggeration. The next question or questions that we need to answer are, why do people lie, and where does lying come from? I mean, who has heard these things? Who's heard gossip spoken? Flattery, exaggeration, slander, all of us. We see this every day on social media, in school. Goodness. Why do people lie? As we've seen with all the commandments, right, sin comes from the heart. It originates in the heart. We keep going back to Mark 7, 21 and 22. Jesus declares, "For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness." Lying originates from a heart that is sinful. Where's the first lie in the Bible? Who knows? The first lie told, where? Adam and Eve, in the garden, right? Satan. Genesis 3, verse 4. This is the first lie recorded in all of Scripture. "But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die.'" Lie. Lie. Satan audaciously contradicts the word of the Lord. Just before this, Genesis 2, 16 and 17, we read, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" And what did Satan say? "You will not surely die." What was the purpose of Satan's lie? What was the purpose? Not only to contradict God, but to cause Adam and Eve to doubt God, namely his goodness, his love, his sovereignty, and his order. In Genesis 3, 5, this is important. We keep reading. Satan continues by saying, what was the first part of the lie? "You shall not surely die." What's the second lie? "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." The purpose of Satan's lie was to sow seeds of doubt in the hearts of Adam and Eve, to make them believe that they could somehow be satisfied outside of God, apart from God, and that they were supreme. There's no greater lie than that. That is the lie of lies. That without God, we're okay. That we're supreme. That we're greater. That we don't need God. We're going to come back to this later. We're going to spend some time there. Satan, by lying, was seeking to decrease God and increase Adam and Eve, conveying that God's plan was deficient and theirs supreme. So I would argue that at the heart of all lying is idolatry. Listen, this is important. At the heart of all lying is idolatry. We lie to feed our idols. All lying is an attempt to usurp God and steal his glory. Again, why do we lie? Why do we lie? Sadly, we often peddle lies either to make ourselves look good, right? Or to make others look bad so that we look really good. Right? Jealousy. I don't like that she's getting all the attention, so I'm going to make up a story that's going to bring the attention away from her to me. We glory still. Sin begets more sin. Because of sin, we often believe the worst of people. Because it makes us feel better and look better, we even hope it's true, right? Isn't that sad? We hear something about someone that maybe we don't like, we're not fond of them, and we hope it's true, even though we know it's probably not. We refuse to research because we are more committed to what we want to believe than the truth itself. Oh, Chris, I would never do that. We readily believe lies because we're more committed to our own views than the truth. And one example of this is seen in my dialogue with unbelievers. When I talk to an unbeliever, I'll often ask, "Well, how did you come to that conclusion?" How did you come to that conclusion? What I'll get in return is not the fruit of careful research, but slogans. Merely slogans. Well, you know, I mean, the Bible is just written by men, and men can't be trusted. So you're telling me that all the books that you have written by men, your math books and your science books, they're all fallacious. You can't trust anything. No, I don't mean that. Or faith and science, they're just mutually exclusive. Why? Well, I don't know. My brother told me that. Listen, here's the point. Because of sin, we want to believe lies, and we're lazy, and we don't do the research. Oftentimes, when we hear of someone, again, we're not fond of being character smeared. And because we don't already like them, as I mentioned, we quickly believe what was said about them, and then we spread it. Every commandment, I believe, must be read alongside Commandments 1 and 2. Let's go back to Commandments 1 and 2. Exodus 23 and 4. You shall have no other gods before me, the Lord says. Number 2, you shall not make for yourself an idol. Okay, so number 1, you shall have no other gods before me. Number 2, you shall not make for yourself a carved image, a.k.a. an idol. So the God, little g, that longs for our hearts and the idol that we struggle with the most is one and the same. It's self. As we just saw, we tell lies to make ourselves look good, to get ahead, or to bring others down so that we can get ahead. We naturally, because of sin, care more about our own glory and our own reputations and our own happiness than the Lord and others. What about this question? What does a lying tongue reveal? Now, when someone speaks English, what do you assume? They're from an English-speaking country, right? If someone speaks Spanish, I've been to Albania several times. When I hear someone speak Albanian, I'm like, that's probably an Albanian, right? What about when someone speaks untruth? A lying tongue is characteristic of Satan. Think about that. A lying tongue is characteristic of Satan. Lying is his native language. Recall the garden. Our experience with the truth reveals who we belong to. If lying is our normal speech, then we show that we belong to the father of lies. Listen, man, Jesus just getting it in John 8. Those Pharisees, John 8:44. Pulling no punches. You are of your father, the devil. And your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Who recalls Psalm 115? The psalmist juxtaposes the one true God, the God of Israel, Isaac and Jacob, who is sovereign and in control, with silly man-made idols. And what's the point? What's the point of this juxtaposition, this comparison? Let's read it. This is 115, verses 4 to 8. Now realize this, that both the one true God and idols have the power to transform. The latter, they transform toward deficit, destruction. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. We become like what we worship. Those who lie, now listen to this, those who lie show that they belong to these false gods, these idols. Idolatry is a lie. Did you know that? Idolatry is a lie. Everything about it is untrue. Idolatry is believing in a lie. It's trusting in a lie. It's relying upon a lie. Those who worship idols will become like them, meaning they'll be marked by untruth. A lying tongue reveals one's heart and one God, one's God. Now, what about those who are committed to truth? So those who are committed to falsehood reveal that they belong to the evil one. Those who are committed to the truth, well, who speaks truth? Who is the truth? God speaks truth. Jesus says, I am the truth. When we speak truth, we imitate and honor the King. How you speak and what you speak is indicative of who you belong to. And this brings us to our next question. Why must the church champion the truth? We are to be truth champions, truth proclaimers, truth lovers. As we just saw, God is truth. Amen? God is truth. He is the standard of truth. He is truth. It's His character. I love teaching through Galatians, especially Galatians 5. God gives us the Holy Spirit so that we can live like Christ and look like Christ. Have you ever pondered the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Who does that sound like? Who embodied those things perfectly? Jesus. That's the character of Christ. So God gives us the Holy Spirit so that we can look like Jesus. Did you hear one of the fruit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. What does this word mean? The Greek word for faithfulness found in Galatians 5 refers to this. It's the state of being someone in whom complete confidence can be placed. To be faithful refers to the state of being someone who, what? Complete, utter and complete confidence can be placed. Trustworthiness, dependability, faithfulness. Christopher Wright notes, he's an Old Testament scholar, faithfulness is the character of somebody you know you can simply rely on all the time. What about someone that tells lies? Can you rely on them? I'll be there and they're never there. After a while, you stop inviting them. Why? Because you plan for them. They've told you, I'll be there, but they don't show up. How frustrating. Bro, tell me the truth. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Faithfulness is the character of somebody you know you can simply rely on all the time. That should be the church, amen? That should be every believer. We should be reliable. We should be people of the truth, trustworthy. It makes sense that the Spirit would work to produce this characteristic in God's people, for God's faithfulness is one of His most defining characteristics. God has proven His faithfulness time and time again across the pages of Scripture. God is truth. He speaks truth. And those who belong to Him speak truth. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. John 8:26, I have much to say about you and much to judge, but He who sent me is true. And I declare to the world what I have heard from Him. 1 John 5:20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Next, the church is called and empowered to be a relational body, a body committed to doing the one another's of Scripture together, a body committed to each other's sanctification. In order for a relationship to work, what must be present? What has to be there? Trust. Trust. Where lies are present, trust is absent. Through the gospel word, God in His grace has created a relational people, the church. And what must characterize our relationships? Truth. Trust. Reliability. Can we do the one another's if we're not going to be truthful to each other? Would you have married your spouse if she ran around on you before y'all got married? If she promised this but never followed through, would you have married her? Would you have married him? I hope you would say a resounding no. Of course not. How foolish. Relationships can't flourish without what? Trust. It's the same in the body of Christ. Amen? If we're people of God and God is truth, the church should be marked by truth. trust, reliability. Man, I love Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. Why? Why? For we are members one of another. Now, listen to that. Again, Paul's logic here. Therefore, listen, he assumes as believers, having given falsehood the holy Heisman, right? We've put it away. Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. And then we have the grounds clause, gar in Greek, for we are members one of another. So Paul in Ephesians 4:25 highlights the importance of honest words for God's church. He grounds the call to speak truth to fellow believers in the church in the reality of our unity. When we lie to one another, we are doing harm to the whole body of believers. Each member will be affected. A divided body is an unhealthy body. Lies divide. We are one in Christ. We must speak the truth. Amen? We got to be honest. We got to champion the truth. We got to speak the truth. Where do we go to find the truth? If God is truth, then his word is truth because he speaks out of his character. If God is truth, then his word is truth because he speaks out of his character. Those who have been united to Christ, who is the truth, by the Spirit of truth, are empowered to speak the truth. One more time. Those who have been united to Christ, who is the truth, by the Spirit of truth, are empowered to speak the truth. Why must the church champion the truth? Number one, because God is truth. It reveals who we belong to. Number two, in order for the church to work, we have to be marked by truth, speaking the truth. And number three, and this is so important. Now think about this. As Christians, we have been called and empowered to testify to the truth, the gospel of truth. The church has been called and empowered to proclaim the gospel to the world. If we engage in falsehood, how will the world ever be able to trust what we have to say, especially when we claim to have good news for them? We have no ground to stand on, church. If we're marked by lies and untruth, and we claim to have good news for the world, will the world even listen? If the church is divided because of untruth, we're not being faithful and reliable, we have nothing to stand on anymore. There's much at stake here. As with all sin, the heart is the source. However, the tongue and the heart are interconnected, meaning that from the heart, the tongue speaks. Even though sin originates in the heart, the tongue is the primary means of deception. Therefore, Christians must be vigilant in guarding their tongues. We must put our tongues to work for the King. Amen? We must put our tongues to work for the King and not the world. Here are two examples of how we can put our tongues to work for the King. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So we speak God's truth to each other. Amen? Man, I can't think of a better way to put our tongues to work for the King than speaking his word to each other. I'll do one better. How about praising him with our tongues? Speaking his truth back to him in prayer and in praise when we gather. Another is 2 Corinthians 5:20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We must speak the truth to the world, the gospel truth. In sum, speaking the truth shows who we belong to. It's paramount to healthy relationships in the church. And number three, it commends the gospel we are called to proclaim to the world around us. Does that make sense? So in speaking the truth, we show who we belong to. God is truth, therefore the church should speak the truth. Number two, it is paramount to healthy relationships in the church that we, man, speak the truth in love. this is hard sometimes. The truth is not always easy. If your brother or sister in Christ is walking in sin, it is untrue to say, it is well with your soul, brother. You're doing great for the Lord. No, what is true? You're making a bad decision. You're breaking the Lord's heart. This is not honoring King Jesus. Come back. That's true. Is it easy? Who said it was going to be easy? I didn't. But it's right. What about in the family? When your kids make bad decisions, what do? Do you commend them and applaud them? No, you tell them the truth. Don't do that. That will hurt you and hurt others. Why do you say that? Because you love them. Church, we're a family. Amen? Brothers and sisters in Christ, one of Paul's favorite metaphors for the church, what does a family do? What should a family do? Speak the truth to each other. Is it easy? No. Is it right? Yes. In love, speak the truth. Call out your brothers and sisters if they're deviating from God's word. Call them back. Be gentle, but call them back. Correct them. Bring them back. How does, and this is the last question, we got 10 minutes. Preach a mini sermon after this. How does the ninth commandment point us to Jesus? Now let's come back to the lie of the garden. What was the lie of the garden? This lie continues to be propagated by our sinful hearts. It's the lie that we don't need God. That's the lie. We don't need God. Satan, his lie, was doing what? He was calling into question. He wanted Adam and Eve to doubt God's goodness, God's love, God's order, God's sovereignty. And then secondly, he's saying, you don't need God. You can be God, right? You can be in charge. You can be independent of God. God just wants to weigh you down. He's a joy killer. Come on, you don't need him. Lie. How did that work out for Adam and Eve? Out of the garden they go. Separation. We must deal with this lie. Amen? We got to deal with it. We must reject it. We must hate it. First, we must confess it. We have to confess it. What is the lie? The first lie to be dealt with is the lie we tell ourselves, we're okay, we don't need God, we can save ourselves. This lie must be abandoned. There is no lie more damning than this. Begg notes, the first deception we need to tackle is self-deception. Kidding ourselves that we are fine, ignoring the lies and slanders, the broken promises, and the gossip of which we are guilty. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now listen to that. That's the greatest lie. I'm okay, right? I can save myself. There's no problem here. I got this. That is the lie of all lies. That's at the heart of all our lying. 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. What's the solution? It's found in the very next verse, friends. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us or purify us from all unrighteousness. So what's going on here between 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us, and then in the very next verse, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us or cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What's going on here? When we confess our sin by the Spirit, we acknowledge several things. One, we're not okay. When we acknowledge we're a sinner, what are we saying? We're not okay. There's a problem. I'm a sinner. I've offended a holy God. We're acknowledging the problem, namely our sinful selves. We are further acknowledging our inability to solve the problem. Not only am I a sinner, right? When I confess my sin, not only am I saying there's a problem, the problem lies with me, but I'm going one further. I'm saying, I can't solve the problem. I can't do anything to remedy the problem. In confessing our sin, we are calling out to God for help. Amen? We're saying, save me. Save me. I'm a sinner. I've offended a holy God, and I can do nothing to remedy it. But Christ, you've done everything through your perfect life. When I was unfaithful, you were faithful. When I lied, you told the truth. You lived the life I could not live. You died, taking the punishment I deserve for all my falsehood, and then you rose again, breaking the curse, paving a way back to glory for me. Praise God. There's good news, brothers, sisters. Amen? At the cross, Jesus took our lies, all our unfaithfulness, and all of our failures, and in exchange, he gives us his faithfulness, his righteousness, his perfect righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Skip Ryan notes. Man, Skip, you get it. Listen to this quote. Skip. He who never lied hung on the cross as a liar. Think about that. He who never lied hung on the cross as a liar. When God looks at you and me, he sees the perfect righteousness of Christ's truth-keeping. Praise God. Those who trust in Jesus, the truth, are given the spirit of truth for understanding and growing in the truth. So here's the good news of the gospel. Not only do we get forgiveness, not only do we get Christ's perfect record now tacked onto us, amen? But we get the spirit to now follow and imitate the King. We're given the spirit of truth to discern the word of truth and obey the truth. John 14, 16, and 17. And yes, Jesus is talking in the first instant here to the disciples, but this applies to all of God's people, the promise of the Spirit. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I love 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So who do we need to understand them? The Spirit. Thanks be to God who gives his people, those who have trusted in Jesus, the Spirit of truth. He gives us the Spirit of truth to be a people of truth, to know the truth and to do the Say it again, truth. I mean, if you say truth, you're not going to get it wrong. Just truth. There you go. Thanks be to God who gives his people his true word. The Spirit of God grows in us a greater love for God's truth, convicts us when we don't speak the truth, and empowers us to be proclaimers of truth. Amen? One more time in Spanish. I'm just kidding. I wish I could. Clark keeps asking me, Daddy, teach me Spanish. I'm like, buddy, I'm so limited. You know, we've gone through all the me gustas, all the, you know, que Dios te bendiga. Where's the bathroom? ¿Dónde está baño? All those, I mean, and he loves it. But I mean, after about 5 minutes, I'm like, that's all I know, buddy. So I can teach you a lot more Greek. He wants to learn Spanish right now. All right. The Spirit of God grows in us a greater love for God's truth, convicts us when we don't speak the truth, empowers us to be proclaimers of the truth. Good. Lastly, a warning. This is so important, and then I'm done. Well, I have some questions for you, but then I'm done. We engage in falsehood not only when we speak lies, but when we listen to them. Oh, snap. We engage in falsehood not only when we speak lies, but when we listen to them. I love John 10:27. What did Jesus say? My sheep hear my voice. Oh, yeah. And I know them, and they follow me. My sheep hear my voice. They hear my voice. The sheep of Jesus, those who belong to Jesus, those who have Jesus as their good shepherd, they hear his what? His voice. And Jesus says, and I know them, and they follow me. So they hear his voice, and they follow. If you belong to Jesus, then you know his voice. Amen? Practice hearing that voice more and more so that you can discern the voices of the world. There's a lot of voices vying for our attention. It's true. A lot of voices out there. I'm not saying I hear voices. Don't be concerned. I'm saying that the world is always saying, come, look, go, love this, put this on the throne, this will fulfill you. A lot of voices out there vying for our attention. But Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. How do we grow in discerning the voice of our good shepherd? You know, it's so funny. I think I've used this illustration maybe in big service, big church, we call it, right? Not Sunday school, not on a Wednesday night. All parents can identify with this. I think all children can identify with this. All husbands and wives should be able to identify with this. If I'm at the mall, which has been a long time, because I hate going to the mall. If I'm in a store, okay, I'm in Walmart, and I hear a kid cry, I can automatically tell you that's not my kid's voice. The other day, a bunch of kids were upstairs playing in our playroom. Matt Ramsey's kids were up there. The kids started crying. So you have 7 kids up there crying. One of the kids is crying, and I knew right away, that's not one of mine. Why? I know my kids' voices. I've listened to them. If I'm out in public and someone says, Chris, it's a pretty popular name, I can tell you that's Haley or that's not Haley. I know her voice. I listen to her voice. I love hearing her voice. We've talked so much over the years. I know that voice. In order to know the voice of the King, we have to expose ourselves to it regularly. Amen? And where do we go to do that? We go to the Word. We read it. And we study it so that we can know it. You know, there was a gal in our church back in Washington. She was a bank teller for years. And I was asking her about counterfeit bills. And she said, Chris, this may surprise you, but we don't study the counterfeits. There's so many out there, it'd be impossible. We just study the true, the original. And because we spend so much time examining the original, the true, the genuine, we're able to quickly identify the counterfeit. And I was like, oh, sermon illustration, right? The more time we spend in God's truth, the more quickly we're going to be able to discern untruth. Amen? So train yourselves, believers. Here are the questions for this week. And 1 minute, give me 1 minute. What lies have you told recently and why? Now again, what are lies? It could be gossip, it could be flattery, it could be exaggeration, it could be slander. What lies have you told recently and why? Number two, what lies have you believed? I think this is where more believers struggle, is we believe lies. We're so quick to believe lies. How can you be on guard against listening to lies? Number three, what are the evidences in your own life that you champion the truth? How can you grow here? And number four, why is it so important that the church be committed to speaking truthfully? Speaking truthfully. Let's pray. God, you are truth. Your word is truth. In your grace, you sent the truth, Jesus, your son, to live the life we cannot live. We look at our lives in comparison to your son, Father, and we see that we are marked by untruth, lies, gossip, slander. We have fallen short so many times, but in your grace, you sent the perfect one, Jesus, your son, fully God, fully man, who spoke the truth, who lived the truth, who is the truth, and then who died, taking our lies, our guilt, our shame on the cross in our place, so that in exchange we could have his perfect track record, his truthfulness, his righteousness, his faithfulness applied to us. And then he was raised, proving that his saving work worked, that in Christ we can be forgiven and counted righteous, reconciled to you, a holy and just God, a good God. We thank you that in your grace you not only save us and forgive us, but you transform us to be proclaimers of truth, lovers of truth. Help us to be a church a church committed to building relationships, building trust, encouraging each other, and then going out and proclaiming your truth to the world, the gospel truth. So, Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for your grace and mercy. We thank you for this fellowship. We lift up this body. We pray that you would make us, Father, more like your Son by the Spirit of truth working in our hearts through the word of truth. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,